The Old Testament reading is from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now you are walled around with a wall. Siege is laid against us. With a rod, they strike the ruler of Israel upon the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from an ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure for now. He shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace.
Good morning. Well, when I heard there was going to be a cantata this week, I thought, oh, great, no sermon, right? And then I'm not that lucky, right? So, but you know me, I love to share God's word, and I'm going to share with you this morning that. But I thought with this being a cantata weekend, I went to the hymns of Christmas carols that we have such a rich collection of. And there's a hymn called, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And I want to read to you just the first opening stanza of that hymn. It says, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. And I began to wonder, I don't picture Bethlehem that way. I don't know about you, but I picture it being busy, crowded. Have you ever walked through a maternity ward? Is it quiet in a maternity ward? Mary's giving birth to a baby. I thought of all the sounds of Bethlehem that it maybe wasn't so quiet or still. But I did some research and I found out that Phillips Brooks wrote this hymn. He was inspired by this hymn because he went to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve, the Bethlehem in Israel on Christmas Eve. And he not only went to the church in Bethlehem, but he went and he rode a horse into the shepherd's field where the shepherds were, and the angels appeared to the shepherds, and he was standing in that field looking out over the city of Bethlehem on Christmas Eve that evening. Wouldn't it be cool to be in the shepherd's field on Christmas Eve and celebrating and worshiping? That's what he was doing. That's what inspired this hymn. And you can now picture in your mind what he was thinking about as he stood in the shepherd's field and he wrote, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. And you can see the pictures of the star. He was painting the picture of what he saw that night as he looked at Bethlehem. And so Bethlehem becomes a very important place, not only in the New Testament where Jesus is born, but in the Old Testament. Micah, we just heard from the prophet Micah, and Micah said this Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. This Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem of Ephrathah, and this is an important place. Then we find that Mary and Joseph, even though they're living in Nazareth, they get the census, which was just a good way of taxing people. So they had to travel 80 miles, multi-day trip, on foot down to Bethlehem, the city of David, where Joseph was his family line, his hometown. And so he had to be there. The whole purpose of the census was to be taxed, so the Romans could get a head count to tax the town and tax the families of that town. And so can you and I complain about filing our taxes, our 1040s, in, you know, April 15th or whatever, right? How many people like are dreading doing taxes? I know it's only Christmas, but you're thinking about it, right? Just remember Mary and Joseph, all right? They had to travel 80 miles by foot. Basically, they hiked 80 miles to do their taxes. Think about that. And so maybe remember that when April rolls around. Hopefully you'll do it before then. But so you have to think about what is so important about Bethlehem? What's so important about this little town of Bethlehem that makes it so that Micah would say, hey, the Messiah, the new king that's going to lie in a cradle in Bethlehem is going to come in Bethlehem. Why is Micah saying that? Well, we have to remember what Bethlehem is known for. There's a few things Bethlehem is known for. Some things you may not be aware of. First of all, it is the founding father of Bethlehem was a guy named Caleb out of the Old Testament. And this goes all the way back to the Exodus. Moses, they make the Israelites leave Egypt out of slavery. They go into the desert, and then they cross the Red Sea, get to the Red Sea, get into the desert. Then they get to the Promised Land, and Moses sends out pairs of spies into various parts of the Promised Land to check things out and bring him a report back. And all the spies come back and say, don't go there. Those people are like giants. We can't live there. Let's just stay here, and which is part of the reason they stayed in the desert for 40 years. But there were two spies, and one of them was Caleb, who came back and said, let's go in. God is calling us to take the Promised Land. Let us go to the Promised Land that God has called us to. He was considered the bold one. It's important. Caleb, the founding father of Bethlehem, is the bold one. He was considered the founding father. Then another man later lived in that town. His name was Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons. And the prophet Samuel came and said, one of your sons, Jesse, is going to be king of Israel. So I need to see your sons. And so Samuel looked at, and so Jesse starts obviously with the oldest son, brings the oldest son to Jesse. And Jesse says, and Samuel says, no, that's not the one. Goes down the line, all 7 sons. Nope, 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 nope. And then he says to Jesse, do you have any other sons? He says, well, I got one other one. And he's shepherding sheep in a field nearby. And where do they live? Bethlehem. What field do you think this other son is in Bethlehem? Could it be that shepherd was in the same field that the angels appeared to the shepherds? The same field that Philip Brooks stood in and wrote that hymn? Something special about that field. And so he called for his son to come out of that field from tending sheep. His name was David. And Samuel said, this is the one, King David, the city of David. So up until that time, Bethlehem was known as the city of Caleb. But what made it the city of David? What made it the city of David? It wasn't because he was anointed king, but because he was a national hero. Now, we just celebrated the life of a national hero recently. If you were to drive into New Concord, Ohio, you would be greeted by this sign that says, or a sign like it, this is an older sign, but you'd be greeted with a sign that says, home of Lieutenant Colonel John H. Glenn Jr., U.S. Marine Corps, first American to orbit the Earth, February 20th, 1962. We just celebrated his life. First man to orbit, go up into space, orbit the Earth, right? And then I learned a lot about John Glenn recently because I found out that he almost died re-entering the Earth's atmosphere, that the capsule almost didn't hold up as he came back in, and he survived. And then they threw him a ticker tape parade as he came through. They celebrated him because we were in the space race with the Russians. Then the president said, you're not going back up. You are a national hero now. We can't afford to lose you. It would be a bad PR. It'd be bad PR for the U.S. for you to go back and die in space. So they grounded him until he was 77 years old, and he went back up in the space shuttle. And he became a national hero again. There's a sign outside his hometown that proclaims he's a national hero. It's this sign. Now, what made David a national hero? Well, it turns out he was back in the field shepherding the sheep. And his brothers went off to battle to fight the Philistines. Bethlehem at this time was not far from the Philistines and not far from the front lines of the Battle of the Philistines. And the brothers were there fighting the Philistines, and so Jesse was afraid for his sons' lives. He hadn't heard any reports, so he says, David, take this food, go down, check on your brothers. He called them out of the shepherd's field again, outside of Bethlehem, and said, go check on your brothers and see what's going on and bring me a report back. So David goes down to the front lines, and he finds his brothers cowering every day before this giant Philistine who came out into the field and taunted the Israelite army, and they were shaking in their boots. And David watched this happen day after day, and he says, this isn't right. This isn't right for this Philistine to taunt the people of God, the sons and daughters of God. Somebody needs to do something about this. And this kind of holy discontent, this boldness rose up in him. Remember Caleb, the founding father, who also was the bold one? And he said, somebody's got to stand up to this bully. So he took his slingshot from a shepherd, his sling, picked out some smooth stones, and he went out and faced this giant, fully armored giant with a sling and a set of stones, and he took down the giant Goliath. And I bet you Israel threw him a ticker tape parade. And I bet you that's the moment he became a national hero. And if I lived in Bethlehem and if they put signs out in front of their town, you better believe there'd be a sign when you went into Bethlehem that said, "Welcome to Bethlehem, home of King David, the giant slayer." That's what it would have said. Now, fast forward 700 years later, Quirinius is governor. Joseph and Mary come to Bethlehem again. Shepherds are out in that same field. Choirs are singing. And this baby is born, but this new king is a giant slayer as well. It's a different kind of giant that Jesus comes to slay. Jesus doesn't come to slay physical giants, physical threats. Jesus came to slay the giants of sin and death. They're pretty big giants, aren't they, in our lives? He came to do that. In fact, the angels, when they go talk to the shepherds tending sheep in the field where David tended his sheep, when they go and they talk to the shepherds, they say to the shepherds, "Today in the town of David, a Savior, a.k.a. giant slayer, has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He is going to save you. He is going to slay the giants of sin and death in your life." That's why we say Jesus is our Savior. He is saving us from the enemies of sin and death. He is a giant slayer. So now, if we were to drive into Bethlehem, of course they won't allow me to do this, but I would erect a sign that said, "Welcome to Bethlehem, home of the Savior, Jesus Christ, home of the giant slayer, Jesus." So it went from being the home of Caleb to the city of David to now it's the city of our Savior. What do we need saving from anyway? What do we need to be saved from? Anything? Ourselves. You've heard me say that before, I think. You know, I was in the intersection of Route 40, Ridge Road, where the post office and Walmart is, you know, in Ellicott City. And when you drive across the intersection, it's like a five-way light. You know, it's not a four-way. And everybody's like rushing to get through and everybody's in a hurry. And I've seen accidents there multiple times. Well, I'm sitting there at the light of 40 trying to get on the 29 ramp. And the light on North Ridge turns green. But the person at the front of the line, right, the person at the front wasn't moving quite fast enough. You know, maybe they delayed like half a second. And there's this, you know, Ortberg called it the honk a second, you know, in his book. You know, it's a, you know, there's a honk a second. If you don't move in that second, you get honked at, you know. And so, but this person was so impatient, so frustrated, that they decided they were going to not only just, you know, I do a little play. If somebody's texting on their phone, I just do a little, you know, toot, wake up, get moving, right? This person said, "No, I am going to not just toot, I am going to keep pressing on the horn as long as I possibly can." And I could hear this horn go all the way through the intersection, all the way onto the ramp to 29. I could hear it fade off into the distance. I was like, wow. And I call that the honk of shame. I am going to shame you all the way as far as I can because you didn't move quick enough. You feel like it's getting worse out there? Turns out it is. AAA Foundation did a study last year on road rage. They came back, their reports keep coming back higher and higher every time they do this. Turns out that 8 out of 10 people experience road rage. I mean, that means they get enraged in their car. They get mad in their cars. I'm sure 8 out of 10 people, we're all the 20% here, I'm sure. But the 80%, and here's what the 80% did with their road rage. This is what the study. So 50% tailgated or yelled at another driver, right? So you're going to get right on them, yell at them, right? 45% honked their horn in anger. That's what I'm talking about. The guy who went through the intersection, that he honked his horn in anger. It wasn't just a get moving or, you know, a protective honk. You know, somebody's about to run into you and you honk your horn to let them know you're there. That's not, this is an angry honk. 33% made rude gestures. I have no idea what those might be. Never seen that in Ellicott City before, no. 24% blocked cars. Another 12% cut off other drivers. You know, like when they're trying to go up the and get ahead and that person like blocks, you know, pulls over, cuts them off, pulls over, right? Here's what surprised me. 4% actually got out of their cars and confronted somebody. So out of 160 million people, that would be 6.4 million people that did that. And I've actually seen this happen. Not, I didn't do it, but I saw somebody else do it. And then 3% bumped from behind, which I now I'm understanding why the people are putting those rubber bumper guards on their cars, or rammed another car. And of course, we hear reports every year about people being killed because of road rage. Tell me there's not a giant that needs to be slayed within us. Tell me there's not a giant that needs to be conquered. Tell me there's not a giant lurking within all of us that needs to be put down. There is. Now, my question is, Jesus, your giant slayer? Is Jesus the giant slaying king ruling our heart today? You know, I recently read a Christmas letter, and one of the lines in it said this, you know, it's not Christmas if Christ isn't present. And that's true. If Christ isn't present with us, if Christ isn't ruling, if Christ isn't in us, if we're not experiencing the presence of Christ, then it's really not Christmas. It's all just tradition. So you think about that. Is this giant slaying king, ruling our hearts? And how does that work? Well, here's how it worked for me last week. I went to Costco, bought a tree. I do this every year. We've gotten some really great trees at Costco. And then when we got the tree, we got it home and I unwrapped it in the living room and like piles of needles just fell from the tree. I mean, like I'm scooping up piles with the dustpan. Like that's how many needles, a lot of needles. And I'm thinking, this isn't looking good. Then I thought, no, I'm not giving up on this tree. I will feed it. We will water it. We will bring it back to life. I read that 7-Up or ginger ale will help. So we're pouring ginger ale. We're pouring water. Maybe we put too much ginger ale in. I don't know. But we're trying to bring this tree back to life. But sure enough, a week later, I go up and I just brush the branch. And about 70% of the needles just fall off into my hand. And I said, this is a safety issue the fire has. I got to do something. So I call Costco. I say, my tree dried up. Can I send you a picture of it? Just, you know, take my word for it. No, you got to bring the tree in. So I'm like, oh, this isn't good. Because now I got to haul it out of the house, then clean up all the needles again, hauling it out of the house. Then I got to put it back on my car, tie it down to my car, drive it back to Costco. And so I'm going through all the motions of this, you know, and I'm preparing my speech. You know, you ever do that? You ever, like, get so mad you start to prepare a speech? So I start to prepare my speech for the Costco customer service desk. And they said, you know, I need to bring my tree back. Well, I said, I'm bringing it all the way back. I'm not dropping it at the curb. I'm dragging it all the way into Costco. And I'm going to put it right there at the desk, right? And so I'm going through the I'm going to get on my car. And then I've got to go to that Costco parking lot on top of all other things, right? I got to get in and out of that parking lot with a Christmas tree and get it off my car. And I'm like, the giant has awoken. So I'm driving to Costco, and I remember that I'm a pastor. So I start to pray. And my prayer was simply this, Jesus, I need you to go to Costco with me tonight. I need you to be with me. I need you inside of me. I need you to go with me. So when I get to that customer service desk, I do not unload. So Jesus, go with me to Costco. And you know, I started to calm down a little bit. I took a deep breath. I could feel that Jesus was with me. thank you, Jesus. And I got into Costco, and there was a line at the customer service desk. And there I was with my Christmas tree. And all the people are looking like, what's that guy doing, man? Really, you know, like, who drags a Christmas tree back to Costco? Well, this guy does because you get a full refund. And so I get there, and I'm at the desk, and I'm watching the woman behind the desk. And I'm seeing her lose her patience customer by customer by customer. And I can start to see how discouraged she is, how upset she is, how impatient she is. And I begin to look at her and I go, why are we doing this to each other? It wasn't her fault. Why am I going to get upset with her? She had nothing to do with this. But she was hearing it from everybody else. And I thought to myself, why do we keep doing this to each other? And so I got up there and I returned my tree and I was polite. And I brought peace because of that. Not because she would have ever noticed that I didn't bring peace because she noticed. I didn't do anything out of the ordinary, but I brought peace by not bringing my stuff with me. I brought her a little bit of peace. I was one less customer to complain to her that day. And to that, I was a bearer and a bringer of peace in that moment. Because Jesus went with me. It had just been Matt. Then you would have heard about me on the 5 o'clock news. Pastor goes on rampage in Costco, you know, whatever. See, the New Testament says to us this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What do kings do? They rule. Let the peace of Christ, the bringer of peace, the one of peace that Micah talked about, rule your heart. And is that bringer of peace ruling your heart today? Is the king enthroned in your heart today? I'm running out of time, so I'm going to fast forward. But I would say this. If I could drive to your heart, if your heart were a town, what would the sign as I came into that town say? What would it say on that sign? Would it say, home of king or queen, fill in your name? Would it say, home of dictator, Matt? Welcome. Was that what the sign of your heart would say? Or would the sign say, home? Home of Jesus Christ, the King and Savior, my King and my Savior, my giant slayer. I will tell you that there is a sign on your heart and people see it every time you respond to them. Every time. Every time you respond to somebody else, they are reading the sign on your heart. And they know whether the King is ruling or not. They know who lives there, based on how we respond to them. This is what Christmas is, folks. And the author of the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, wrote it this way, started the last, part of the last stanza of that hymn says this, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. There are times we have to pray, Jesus, go with me. Cast out our sin, our giants, and enter in. Be born in us today. Amen.